welcome. Welcome to those who are visiting with us. We're glad you're here. And we're glad for those who have joined us online and by telecommunication. Everything that is ever spoken in our language is spoken in a context. And it might just be that you and I are passing by the sidewalk and we say hello, and that's a pretty mild context. But if we're having a real strong dispute about some topic, everything that is said in that dispute is in a context. And so is what I'm about to say today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in the context of man's relationship with God. It's in the context of human failure and divine forgiveness. It's in a context of life compared to death. And the psalmist in the Old Testament listed the context for this message when he wrote in Psalm 39 and verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am?" My understanding this context is important to help me recognize that it is important for me to know the purpose for which I'm living, because I know I won't be here forever. And if you knew you would only have a few days left, you would probably want to spend them with something more important than binge-watching old episodes of I Love Lucy, or shopping till you drop, or until the stores close. All of those things would be so insignificant in comparison to the short period of time that would be left. And the psalmist said, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Wisdom teaches us that if we use our time wisely, we can get more of it. And I'm not talking about more stuff or more time to waste. Man's days may be 80, and if by reason of strength 80 and 10, and if by reason of strength 80. But there have been some who have lived a lot longer than that. And if you were Gertrude Weaver in Arkansas, you might be thought to have superhuman strength, because she went way past 80 and lived to be a ripe old age of 116. If you were Masao Okawa in Japan, you would have numbered your days to 117 years. But they were both youngsters compared to Jean Calment, who lived in Arles, France, to the ripe old age of 122. And she could prove it. Every one of these people that I've mentioned had birth certificates that showed exactly when they were born, so no one could dispute it. And since none of us know anyone who's lived more than, say, 130 years, we might be wondering, how long might I be around? Even if we're planning to, or trying to set a record for the longest living person, the signs all around us say that none of us are going to reside on this planet forever. And the fact that everyone who has ever lived has passed from this world into the next should make us wonder what comes next. The fact that we are here temporarily should make us want something more than just what we have here on earth. I find the biblical teaching regarding everlasting life so interesting, so enthralling, that I want to know more about it and how to obtain it. And I'm surprised that there are so many people in the world who seem to be so uninterested in what the Bible has to say on the subject, or that they consider the Bible simply as fiction or fables. Would you like to know some real evidence that life exists beyond the grave? The strongest evidence of life after death has been demonstrated in Jesus Christ. He died nearly 2,000 years ago, and he rose from the grave on the third day, and his story is still being told. not as a legend or a fable, but as the truth of God, as it was demonstrated by the fulfillment of prophecy, by the works that Jesus did, by the works that came after him. And because he lives, it's possible that we can too, if we trust his word and live by faith. But someone might be thinking that rising from the dead, that's nothing more than the figment of somebody's imagination from some Hollywood zombie movie. Unbelievers suppose it has never been done, nor could it ever be. But let me tell you about not just some possibilities, but realities. Job once asked the question in Job 14, verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? I suspect Job knew the answer to that question. But even if he didn't, it was answered sometime later. And whatever you believe about the permanence of death, let me say that there have been hundreds of cases in these modern times of people who have come back from the dead. They were thought to have been dead, and every measurement with the best instrumentation and the best training by those who are trained to certify death verified that these people truly were dead. And even after having been certified dead by professionals whose job it was to ascertain the reality of death, the pronouncement of death could not stop them from coming back to life. Daphne Banks came back to life. She died after an overdose on drugs in Huntington, United Kingdom, back in 1996. And she was declared dead at the Hinching Brook Hospital earlier that day, earlier the same day, but she was found snoring in the hospital mortuary a day and a half later. Judith Johnson, 61, went into cardiac arrest at Beebe Medical Center in Lewes, Delaware, back in 2007, and she was given the usual doses of the drugs that are designed to bring people's heartbeat back, and she was charged, the paddles were charged and applied multiple times, but she never regained pulse. She was declared dead at 8:31 p.m., but later that same day, she was discovered in the morgue, alive and breathing and moving, and later in court, suing the hospital for medical mistakes. But then again, how could you sue a hospital where you actually did come back to life? Walter Williams was 78 in Lexington, Mississippi. He was at home when his hospice nurse decided that he had expired. She called the coroner, who arrived and declared him dead at 9 p.m. on February 26 in 2014. And once he moved to the funeral home, he was found to be alive and moving. And the next day, he was well enough to engage in conversation with his family members. And I'm wondering if the conversation might have went like, Dad, what would you like to be said when you actually do have a funeral? And he would probably say, look, he's moving. When he really did move. Of the few cases that we've examined, there have been a number of medical studies to try and determine better methods for determining if somebody is actually dead. And back in 2010, there was a research paper published in Critical Care Medicine magazine by researchers at McGill University in Montreal, Canada. It identified 32 cases of people who had been pronounced dead and then quite some time later actually were alive. And of these cases, only the few cases that we've talked about, they were all of people who were apparently dead after their heartbeat stopped. What can be said for someone who has no brain activity? There's even more of them. There have been multiple attempts to resuscitate people who were thought to have died or were very near death, but then later on, after they were thought to be expired, they just started breathing on their own and their heartbeat started again. They came back to life. Now, I can see it now. up at the pearly gates. An angel standing there watching and greeting visitors, and poof, there's a man that appears. And then poof, he's gone. This happens several times. And finally, when there's enough time for the angel to say, "What's going on?" the man said, "Oh, somebody back on earth is trying to revitalize me." But in spite of our society's pride in medical science and in the ability of the best trained doctors, strange things might happen when it comes to determining who is in the land of the living and who just appears to be. And these cases that we have cited could be explained by some people who don't want to acknowledge the fact that we might not actually know when a person is dead. Someone might say, "Well, those people were all swooned, or they were comatose and they just woke up, but they were all just medical mistakes." And that could be one explanation, a very poor one. But we don't have all the information we need, because we're not the ones who make the decision. It is appointed unto man once to die. And it's not some doctor in some medical establishment that makes that determination. However, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is plenty of information, and there are too many proofs for anyone to attempt an honest denial that he arose from the grave. Without a resurrection, Christianity is totally false, and worse, deceptive. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." There's no redemption. There's no hope. We're without God in the world, and this life is just an awful situation, knowing that it is for a short time and then we're gone. The gospel accounts report that Jesus once said that his resurrection would prove his claims of who he was. And in Matthew chapter 12, when some of the scribes and the Pharisees came to him asking for a sign, he said, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So according to Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and all the other writers in the New Testament, if Jesus' resurrection did not take place, Jesus was a fraud and Christianity is a hoax religion. But Jesus was not a fraud. And we shall examine the evidence momentarily. Since a resurrection requires first having been deceased, Jesus' crucifixion is an important element to examine. The execution of Jesus is recorded by multiple ancient sources. And those who recorded the account of Jesus' death were all eyewitnesses, with the exception of Luke. And it was recorded by both Christians and non-Christians alike. 4 gospel writers and a number of letters contained in the New Testament, all written near the time of Jesus' death, plainly declare that Jesus was executed on a cross. Additionally, the event of Jesus' death was reported by other sources who were far less friendly toward Jesus' goal. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish man, not a believer. Tacitus was a Roman historian, as was Lucian. Mara bar Serapion was a Jewish rabbi. And all of these who wrote about Jesus' death accepted it as an undeniable fact. But the weightiest first-person account of what happened to Jesus was by Pontius Pilate. And the letter that was discovered that he wrote to Tiberius Caesar shortly after Jesus died. With non-Christians affirming and confirming Jesus' death in their writings, It's impossible for anyone to honestly deny that Jesus died on the cross in this century. Contrarily, Jesus' followers didn't want Jesus dead. There was no way they would have suggested that Jesus faked his death. They wanted Jesus to stay alive so he could mount raise an army and fight against the Romans. But here is another agnostic explanation to explain away Jesus' death on the cross. Unbelievers might say that Jesus wasn't actually dead. He only appeared to be dead. But would it have even been possible for Jesus to have survived the cross? Some today believe that Jesus was merely in a coma, and everyone at the time mistook him for being dead, and so they put him in the tomb, where he later recovered from his wounds. But even with a slim possibility that Jesus survived crucifixion, and everyone at the time was mistaken, there are countless problems with this explanation. Crucifixion and the torture that preceded it may have been the worst way to die in antiquity. As a matter of fact, you might say that the Romans merely refined the methodology that had been around for over 1,000 years, started way back in ancient Syria. There were a variety of ancient sources that described it, including the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. He told how a condemned man would have been flogged before being crucified. And on one occasion, Josephus gave an account of a man who had been whipped so severely that his bones were exposed. Certainly not the kind of thoughts you want to have before lunch. But he wrote about another group of people who were all flogged so badly that their entrails were protruding. And in a second century letter called The Martyrdom of Polycarp, the writer said that the Roman whip had exposed Polycarp's own blood vessels. The scourged man was then taken outside the city walls, where Roman soldiers used wrought iron nails, some 9 inches long, to fasten the man to the cross. And while he hung on the cross, he died a slow and painful, excruciating death. In fact, the word excruciating literally comes from a Latin word that means out of the cross. In the first century, there was a Roman philosopher named Seneca who described crucified victims as having battered and ineffective carcasses, maimed, misshapen, deformed, and drawing the breath of life amid a long, drawn-out agony. Of all of the accounts of crucifixions, there was only one person to have ever survived. Yes, there was someone who survived part of a crucifixion. The historian Josephus reported how that three of his friends had been freshly crucified, and when he determined what had happened, he quickly appealed to the Roman commander of the legions, the general Titus, who later became Emperor Titus, and Titus ordered all three of the men immediately removed from the crosses, and in spite of having been promptly taken down and receiving the best of medical care, two of the three men died anyway. So technically, the only recorded survivor was from a partial crucifixion, because the intent of crucifixion is literally the person who is on the cross must give up his life. There were other effects that took place later on, past the beginning of the crucifixions of the Romans. And during the time that Jesus was being crucified, it was common that if a man was taking too long to die on a cross, the Roman soldiers would take an iron rod and break the man's lower legs to speed along his demise. But even if Jesus had been removed from the cross immediately after having been hung and given the best medical assistance possible, his chance of survival was minimal without divine intervention. Maybe I should say his chance of survival was nothing without divine intervention. But remember, his Father's will was that his Son come into the world to give up his life, to pay the price for the sins of all humankind. every reader who accepts the earliest historical records, including the Gospels, must conclude that Jesus did die on the cross, just like the Bible says. John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. That was written by his apostle John, who was at the scene of the cross when Jesus died. Had Jesus somehow managed to survive crucifixion, he would not have inspired his disciples to believe that he had been raised from the dead. Nor would the Gospels have been written to include his vicarious death on the cross to purchase the redemption of humankind, even if he woke up after having been mistaken for dead, after having been placed in the tomb. There was that large rock that had sealed the tomb. How could a scourged man who had hung on the cross possibly move that stone away? He would have just expired inside the tomb. But even if he was able to move the rock, outside there were Roman soldiers with sharp, pointy objects standing right outside. And had he overpowered the Roman soldiers and walked to where the disciples were hiding, which one of them, looking at his weakened, battered body, would have exclaimed, "Wow, Lord, I can't wait to have a body just like yours." The historical evidence that Jesus died by crucifixion is so strong that the only one who could deny it is the one who will not truthfully consider the evidence. But the best news of the good news is that Jesus did not remain in the tomb. He's alive. And now we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." This was written by a man who, according to secular history and by the letters of early Christian leaders, was willing to give his life for the facts that he had learned from Jesus Christ when he was traveling from Jerusalem to the city of Damascus. This is the man who was willing to put his head on the block on the Appian Road for a Roman soldier to do nothing more than to sever his head from his body. And the apostle said, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Do you see the phrases, according to the Scriptures, in these verses? Paul referred to the prophecies that Jesus would come into the world, give his life to redeem man from sin, and then show triumph over death by taking his life up again. 700 years before Jesus came into the world, Isaiah told the world of what Jesus would accomplish. Moses prophesied about Jesus 1,400 years before Jesus came, and he said that God would raise up a prophet like unto him to whom all men should hearken. Not just the Jews who had paid attention to the writings of Moses, but all men would listen to Jesus. Moses prophesied about Jesus, but so did God give a prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And it originated thousands of years before the Son of God rose in triumph to defeat Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan thought he had won. But 3 days later, he was proven wrong. Satan brought death into the world to include the Son of God. But Jesus brought life through his own death. Continue in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now if someone was going around saying, "I saw Jesus alive," after he was killed on the cross. And others said, that's not what happened. It would have been written down, or the religion about Jesus would have just died out. Verse 7 says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. The words of the gospel are the records of eyewitness testimony. And the records of these accounts come from people who had no vested interest to deceive others, and certainly nothing to gain financially by telling other people. Whoever denies the truth of the resurrection of Christ might suggest that the people in the first century were just superstitious and mistakenly thought that they had seen Jesus after he had been killed. But when you read verse 6 again, there were 500 people at one time who all shared the same supposed mistaken belief that they had seen the risen Lord. It's hard to explain that away. A person might as just well say, well, I don't want to believe what the Bible says because I don't want to have somebody over me telling me what to do. I'd rather just do my own thing, and I don't care what the Bible says, and I don't care what God's going to do in the future. I'm going to live my life, and I don't want any God telling me what to do. That's in reality what the unbeliever is saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, the scripture says, for since by man came death, that was by Adam, when he was in the garden that God had made. He disobeyed God and brought death upon the whole human race. But by man also came the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, but you see, in Christ, all shall be made alive. The first Adam was the one created in the garden who disobeyed God, and the result was that disobedience brought spiritual death. And since Adam was cast out of the garden, all the human race was marked for death. But when Jesus came, he brought life to those who believe, and there is more good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, even so, in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. When Jesus comes again, there will be the general resurrection of the dead, of all who have ever lived, in their own turn. And as the gospel recorded the Savior's words in John chapter 5 and verse 28, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Some big changes will take place on that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. This life is full of sorrow, for death separates us from our loved ones. But when the resurrection takes place and all the graves are empty, when all who are alive are given immortal bodies, death will be no more. There's a song whose lyric says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. And whether a person believes or not, when the Lord returns, there will be nothing keeping you from answering his call. Where will you be for all eternity? Jesus came so that we might live. The gospel is preached so that the sinner can be saved and have hope beyond this life. And if today you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then turn from your sins. Repent of your old life. turn to Christ, confessing him as Savior and Lord, and be immersed in water for the remission of sin, so that it might be according to the Scripture in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 4, we are raised with him in newness of life. And if that would be your desire, then make it known while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.